Amen. These verses this morning, James is like shouting them out to the Jewish believers. Remember that this is the first book that is written in the New Testament. Back then, primarily, the church was Jewish, not Gentile at that time, although Gentiles, of course, were coming into the kingdom. James is all about growing up, about spiritual maturity. As I say every Sunday, that these five chapters, these 108 verses, and all these many, many commands, they're for us to look at our own life, to look at our own self, and say to ourselves, with an honest heart, Lord, are any of those crummy things in me? And if so, I don't want them to be there. So this morning, really, these verses, we can bring them right up to the 21st century church because these things happen still today, okay? So when we look at all this, there's a word that we're going to look at in a moment. It's the word desire. Say that word with me, desire. That word means craving or longing or I just want it. Now listen, the word desire in the Bible can be used in a good sense, and it can be used also in a bad sense. You know, a bad sense would be if we went all the way back to the garden when Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was desirable. See, there's that word, desirable to make one what? Wise. And then like King David, he cries out in Psalm 27:4, one thing that I have desired of the Lord. Just one thing. He narrowed his life down to one desire. He said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, meaning I'm not going to seek anything else, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple. David cries out later in Psalm 37, verse 4, I believe it is, when he says, trust in the Lord. That's a good thing to do. Amen. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land. And then it says, and feed on his faithfulness. Man, is there any greater thing to do than feed on the faithfulness of God who is always faithful? Amen. And he says this, he says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That is, if you trust in the Lord, and you do those things that he says, amen? Because God's delight will become your delight, and he'll give those to your heart. Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, what did he tell us? He said, listen, if anyone desires, there's that word again, you long to come after me, you want me, you desire me, well then deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and come and follow me. The Bible tells us when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, I think it's 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, pursue love. In other words, go after love with all of your heart and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then there's another word used for the word desire, of course, many times in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires how many people to be saved? All people, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now listen very carefully. As we begin our study this morning, sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you can get in trouble because you feel that under a chapter division, you know, that all of a sudden James, for example, here would be starting another topic. That's not true. Remember that chapter divisions and verses, they're not inspired, right? Surely you don't believe that. They were put in there by men, amen? And listen, I'm glad they did. It makes it much easier for us. But what happens is sometimes they make a mistake, and the chapter division should not occur where it did on this text, okay? So James is continuing. Now, a lot of people believe these verses have to do with those in verse 1 of chapter 3, which would be teachers. I don't hold that view, okay? This, as far as I'm concerned, speaks to all Christians. Now, with all that being said, again, he's not introducing a new topic. So look at 3:18, the last verse there, because it really, it just flows easily from 3:18 in the verse, chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? Peace by whom? Well, by those who make peace. So those who are truly applying wisdom that is from above, which remember from last Sunday, which is first pure, then peaceable, They are truly the peacemakers. They promote peace. They want peace. They sow peace in the lives of other people. And they create that, okay? But now James does something. He moves from peace, which is mentioned twice, and now to war, which is mentioned twice also. Beginning this morning, we're going to look at Christian conduct, the root and the remedy, okay? Beginning in verse 1. He writes, he's going to start off with two questions. He says, now, where do, or what literally, what causes wars and fights from among you? Do they not come from your desires, there's that word, your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So the root of conflict. James begins with a question, and then he gives us the answer in another question. But let's ask ourselves this. Where do wars, that means war, and it means hostility, it means battle. Where in the world, that state of war, where does it come from? Where do fights, that word means quarrel, verbal, violent verbal conflicts, not international fighting, but between one another. Where does that fights, where do they come from? What is the origin? I mean, does this kind of stuff come from prayer? Does it come from Jesus? Does it come from wisdom from above? Does it come from walking in the Spirit? No, not at all. And the answer, loved one, listen, is heartbreaking. And we need to take this to heart this morning. Look where it says, where does it come from? Your desires in your members. It says among us. Look at that. It says, the fights come from among you or among us. That is written not to unbelievers, as some great men of God say. It's not. Us, among us, speaks of Christians. Amen? James is written to Jewish believers, not unbelievers, okay? So we need to really understand that. Even in verse 5, James, he uses the term in us, meaning he even included himself. And we know that James loved the Lord Jesus, his brother, half-brother, amen? And he was a believer. Now, so with all that said, it says, do they not come from your what? Desires for what? You can talk to me for pleasure. This is the first service. We can do anything in the first service. No, I'm joking. Desires for pleasure, but look what they do. That war in your members, these earthly passions, so that terrible war within, once it gets out, always destroys peace. Amen? Always. Now, so here, this war within, it says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, meaning that we're temporary residents on this planet, abstain from fleshly lust, or that word is desires and cravings, same word there, which war against your soul. There's a war going on. Have you ever noticed that there's a war within? God's will or my will? Amen? And it's the same with all of us. But this is a specific desire. Look at it again. Do they not come from your desires for what? For pleasure, that war in your members. Now, that word is a very important word. It's hedone in the Greek, okay? And from that Greek word, we get our word hedonistic, okay? Now, you know what a hedonist is, right? That it's the philosophy where pleasure is king, right? Man, I mean, no pain, only pleasure. You know, just whatever it takes, I just want to live the good life, man. I no matter what it takes and no matter who it hurts and so forth. So they believe, hedonists believe that pleasure and the avoidance of pain is the chief goal for every person. Now, question, I'll ask you this. Is it even possible, remember who James is writing to, believers, is it possible, even possible, for a born-again, spirit-filled, blood-washed believer in Christ Jesus to be a Christian hedonist? You ever think about that? Man, listen, it says here in Psalm 16:11 about pleasure. It says, you will show me, David says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Do you find fullness of joy on planet Earth? No. Do you find fullness of joy here? No, but you do find it in the presence of the Lord. So remember what I told you, the word desire, that longing, that craving, it can be used in a good way or a good sense, or it can be used in a wrong way, wrong sense, okay? Let me give you a scripture. Let's say that we want to lust or desire the Lord. What do I mean by that? Let me tell you what David said, Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants, and he's longing, he's craving, okay, for the water brooks, he says, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts. In other words, I want you. That is a craving. That is a longing, if you will. That is an internal desire. He says, my thirst for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The word hedonai or hedonism is found three times in the New Testament. And every time it is found, loved one, it's always in a negative sense. Like remember the parable of the sower in Luke 8:14. And where it says that, you know, the word coming in, you know, but the cares and the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of this life choke the living word out. Titus 3:3 puts it this way, for we ourselves were, that's past tense, before we were born again, we were also once foolish and we were disobedient. We were deceived, serving various lusts and cravings, and serving pleasures, it says, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Listen, that was before we were saved and before they were saved. It shouldn't be like that after we're saved, isn't that right? But how many churches that happens to? Not only back then, loved one, but also in the 21st century. I mean, just take, for example, the church at Corinth. You know, man, instead of winning the culture won them, amen? You remember what they were doing? They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, just a great bunch of Baptists, you know? And I'm joking. I love the Baptists. Don't do that. They were suing one another. The incest was going on. In matter of fact, Paul pleads with them in 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul is pleading in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, oh, listen, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, in the name that saved you. He says, I am begging you, please speak the same thing. Don't let there be any divisions among you. And he goes on and he says, listen, because it's been declared to me that in Chloe's household, there are major contentions or major quarrels going on among you. Later on in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, what did Paul say? He says, I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you, but I can't talk to you because you are still carnal. You're still babes. You can't receive the word of God. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, for where there is envy and where there is strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Meaning mere men means like someone that's not even born from above. Man, remember what Paul told the church at Galatia. In Galatians, I think it's 6:15. It's close enough. He said, listen, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Amen? That horrible war that's going on. So James says, now where do wars and where do these fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Then these pleasures, look what they do, they war in your members. Question, are we chosen in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of this world? Yes. Have we been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Yes. Are we citizens of heaven? Have we been endued with power upon high? Have we been called into fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And yet, can we find ourselves out of fellowship? How is it that a church can become a war zone? And how is it that a home can become a war zone as well? Why? Well, there's a war in the members, meaning there is a war within. I want my own way. I don't care. I want my own way. I know what God's way, but I just want my own way. Listen, the Bible says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Do you have a boat? Don't raise your hand. Somebody will want to go with you after the service. No. Do you understand? Go enjoy it. Do you have a swimming pool? Enjoy it. Do you, whatever, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But see, with a hedonist, that lover of pleasure, that's not good enough. You see, they want more. They have to have more because there's a war within. That's why he says, look what he says in verse 2 again. He says, you lust, you want more. You crave these desires. You lust and do not have. You set your heart, you lust. Your heart is set on what you want above everything else, but you don't get it. Your desires have gone unfulfilled. And now look what James does, what this bunch does. Look at this. He says, so what do? You murder. Listen, did you find that difficult to believe? We're talking to Christians right now, amen? I mean, you murder. Now that word, if you look that word up in the Greek word there, it means to take another person's life intentionally. Is that what he's saying? I mean, a believer in God could take someone's life intentionally? Did the Jewish believers, loved one, did they murder Stephen, the first martyr? Absalom, the son of King David. Remember the one with the long hair? Got caught up in a tree. Remember that? Anyway. Did he wanted to rule Israel so, he desired it so badly that he was willing to kill his father, King David. And King David, did he kill anybody? Did he? His name was Uriah, remember? So you think, dear Lord, you're trying to tell me that a Christian would do that? Philip's translation, I kind of lean it toward what he said. Philip's translation said, you are murderously jealous. Okay? You're so jealous that murder is in your heart. And he says, and look what else you do. You covet. You want what doesn't belong to you, but you can't obtain it. He says, you fight or quarrel and war. That's, again, violent verbal disputes, man, that war within. He says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He says, you covet. That word in the Greek is zelo, zealous, or literally a burning. So their hearts, man, they had a burning desire, and they said, I want it, I have to have it. But again, they didn't get it. It was an unfulfilled desire. I don't know about you. How would you like to hang out with this bunch? Are they a rough bunch? These are hedonistic sheep, man. I mean, it's like chew you up and so forth. They want whatever they can get. You know what hurts me more than anything is to see a sheep, a Christian, and see that war that's raging within them. And when they don't get what they want, those are the ones who despise authority in the church, they despise the authority of God. They don't get what they want, and what happens? Well, they become, you know, passive aggressive. They smile at you, but you can see it in their eyes. And the reason that they're like that is they fall apart because they did not get their own way. It's almost like murder fills their heart. You say, well, Bill, I'm no murderer. I would never do anything like that. Listen to what Jesus said about murder. He says in Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, meaning the Pharisees, how they taught that murder was a physical act, okay? He says, and you shall not, they taught you shall not murder, and whoever murders is in danger of the judgment. Now, but Jesus says here, he said, but I say to you, he's saying, I say to you, murder is, way much more than a physical act, okay? He says, I say to you, whoever is angry, that the war within, that brooding, that anger that they refuse to let die or simmer, it's just there. It's alive and living. He said, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. So murder never begins, loved one, when a person puts bullets or ammunition in a weapon. No, it doesn't work that way. It always starts here. It starts in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and it goes on and on. People today in the church, they can murder people who are made in the image of God with the words that come out of their mouth. Isn't that sad? Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? And do you know, now listen to me, because we don't want to be like that ever. A Christian, if we do that, we are just as guilty as any murderer on death row. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, there's probably many, many Christian serial killers in the church today. You know what I'm saying? I say that in love. But it's just so, listen to what the Bible says, 1 John 3:14. He who does not love his brother abides or lives in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life living in him. That's what John the Apostle says. Now, so these desires, they are frustrated desires, if you will. I love what E.M. Bounds said. E.M. Bounds said about desire, he said this, desire is the will in action. Isn't that a good word? Desire is a person's will in action. Now, that can be good or bad. We can say, I'm going to worship the Lord with all my heart. Lord, I love you. Is that a good thing? That's a great desire. But we can reverse it where it's just, I want what I want, not what God wants. So, how sad when pleasure and the things of this world, we desire those things, covetousness, and they make the body of Christ a war zone. That's why he says in verse 2 again, at the second part, he says, you do not have because you do not ask, or you don't ask God for it. Now listen, if they had turned, and the same thing goes for us today, if we would turn the frustration, not getting what we want, those desires or whatever, if we would turn all of those things into prayer, loved one, listen, everything would change. But the problem is they're having a war within their hearts, and believers like that, they don't pray, and if they pray, they don't pray the right way. Look at the next verse, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Well, because you ask amiss, wrong motives, evil desires, if you will. And how do you ask amiss? Look at it. That you may spend it on your what? On your pleasures. So hedonistic prayers that come from a hedonistic heart, they ask amiss. It's all about their pleasures. And the word there, spend it. Look at it again. They spend it on their prayers. It means that they spent their prayers on their desires for pleasure. Think about that. And so they just wanted the good times to roll, but the word spend it literally means to waste it, to squander it. Remember in Luke, what was it? In Luke 15, I believe it's verse 14, the prodigal son. Remember, he took the inheritance. Dad, give me all of my inheritance. And he took it, and he went out, and what did he do with it? He wasted it. He squandered it on prodigal living. That's what this verse is telling us right here. In other words, what's the purpose of prayer? Is it to get my will or God's will done? God's will. Listen, why in the world? I mean, we need to ask ourselves, loved one, you know, it says, thy will be done. Is that not good enough in our life? Whenever we pray and God says, this is my will, I don't like that. You know, I need this or I need that. We live in a culture today that's being taught that you can have anything you want. All you have to do is confess it by faith and believe it. That is not true, loved one. It's God's the one in control. We're not in control. You know, the Bible says, what is in Isaiah when God says, command ye me, and some teach today, see, we can command God. and God says, that's not what I meant. You going to command me? No, you don't command God. We live in a crazy false teaching time, and we always have, in every generation. That's why you need to know the word of God. It's God's will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter? Verse 32 says, he said, don't be like the Gentiles. You know that they're asking for this and asking for that. For your heavenly Father, he knows what you need. He says, and then in the next verse, verse 33, he says, but seek ye first. That's kingdom talk. Priority. Remember what I told you about revolution? Jesus never said seek first anything in the Bible or the New Testament. One thing. One thing. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Added unto you. What things? The things you need in your life. And you know, you said, well, that's not good enough. Is God's will not good enough? He will never let you down. Never. We may not have what we desire, but God knows what to give us and what not to give us, doesn't he? Absolutely, loved one. Jesus, still in Matthew 7:7, he told us to ask and seek and knock. All those things, there's promises to that. If we ask, it'll be given. If we seek, we'll find. If the knock, the door will be open. If the greatest thing we can do is always pray for the will of God. God, whatever your will is. 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the request that we have asked of him. Amen? That's the greatest thing that we can do. Now, look at verse 4. James is going to ask another question. What I want you to see here is this. Over 17 times in these five chapters, James addresses the Jewish believers as my beloved or our brothers or my brethren or whatnot. But here, there's a change. He says, you are adulteresses, okay? Adulterous Christians. So now, listen carefully. Verse 4, right here, begins one of the most strongly worded calls to repent found anywhere in the entire New Testament, okay? Strong, strong language. And he says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Now listen carefully. Adulterers is not in the text. It's only in the feminine adulteresses, which that makes it so much easier to understand what James is trying to tell us right now, okay? So he says, adulteresses, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, it's hostility, it's war with God? He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. So James tells his readers, tells us, he says, you're an unfaithful people. And what he's talking about is unfaithful in the realm of not physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. Phillips' translation puts it this way, you are like unfaithful wives. Listen, are we the bride of Christ? Yes. Amen. And Jesus, is he our bridegroom? Absolutely. Remember what the angel told John in Revelation 21:9? He says, come, I will show you the bride, that's us, the Lamb's wife. We're the bride of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. It says in Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, all of us, of his flesh and of his bones. So we have the war that is within. We have the war then that comes without. But now you have a war that is with God, and no one wants to be God. You don't want God as an enemy, amen? No, never. So listen to me. The world is not our friend. I remember when I was in college, my physics professor, and he was a believer. I was not a believer at that time, but I was leaning and so I would go to his office and we would talk, and he would talk to me about the Lord. And I would say, man, I love the world, man. This is a beautiful place. And of course, I was a young fellow too. But, you know, look how beautiful. He says, you think all that is beautiful? He said, Bill, it's not. The world is not a beautiful place, and the world is not your friend. Boy, is how true it was. The world is your enemy. The world is my enemy. Amen? And listen to me. You live in this world. You're not of this world, but you live in this world, and you live on enemy territory. 1 John 5:19, for we know that the whole world, the world that's against God, the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Man, listen, this is enemy territory, loved one. We don't want to be a friend of the world, because a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And if you're an enemy of God, Christian, listen, it means that you're no longer walking in the light. You're out of fellowship with God. First John, what does it say? In 1 John, when it tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one to another. Amen? 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 Amen. It's a very good word. Listen, so it means if you're a friend of the world, you hang in with the world, man, it means you're a worldly Christian and you are embracing the values or some of the values that are found in this world, which means this. You might be loving the world. And what does the Bible say about loving the world? Number one, you're an enemy of God, friendship with the world. But then it says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, not the trees and the flowers and the mountains, but the world system that is organized against Jesus Christ, that doesn't want Jesus, that doesn't want him in any part of government, any or their lives or anything. It's organized against him. So do not love the world, the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, wow, the love of the Father is not in him. For all or everything that is in the world, the lust, that there's that word lust, meaning the desires, the cravings, that word desire again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world is passing away. It's temporary, but this is not our home anyway. And it says, and the lust of it's going to pass away. All the pleasures, all the desires, all those things are going to pass away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Listen, we don't want to be a Demas. Remember Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, I believe it was. And Paul writes, says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this world. He said, I'm leaving you, Paul. I'm deserting you. I'm abandoning you. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen? He says, don't let the world fashion you. Let the Holy Spirit fashion you. Let the God who works in you fashion you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, you've not received the spirit of the world, but you've received the spirit from God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, you are the temple of the living God. 1 John 5:4, whosoever, any person, no matter who you are, whosoever is born again, born from above, has overcome this world. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You can't overcome something that you love. If you love the world, you understand. Boy, we don't want to be there. Don't you? Aren't you sick of this world? I mean, I'm sick of it. I mean, we're here. I want to see as many people as possible come to Christ, but I'm sick of this world. It's such an ugly place. I mean, it's such a... There's wars all the time and abuse and pain and suffering. Oh, what heaven is not going to be like that. Oh, praise God. Listen, now I want you to look at God's reaction when all of a sudden his bride, which is us, the church, when we start flirting with the world, maybe even letting the world seduce us, okay? Look what it says in verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells where? In us yearns jealousy, or in other words, with jealous longing love, talking about God. Now listen carefully. In verse 5, it's so hard. This verse is, there are books, I mean books, hundreds of books written just on verse 5, and every scholar, no matter who they are, they will all agree that verse 5, it presents one of the most difficult passages in the entire New Testament to interpret. And here's why. Whenever he says, James says, Scripture says, the problem is he doesn't give us the Scripture. And we don't know what Scripture, because we can't find one that lines up with it, okay? He doesn't give us a specific verse. The next problem is when it comes to the word Spirit, should it be a capital S, because they didn't capitalize it there in the text, or here they did, the King James Version, or New King did, or should it be a big S, or another, a capital S, or a little S, uppercase, lowercase? Which one should it be? I mean, so is the Holy Spirit the object there, or is it man's spirit that's the object there? There's the question. Now, I'm not a scholar. I'm not even a noted scholar. Matter of fact, I can barely spell, okay? However, with all of that being said, when it comes to verse 5, I truly believe with all of my heart, it's talking about the one, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, who will never leave us and never forsake us, that we're not orphans. He lives in us. Amen? Now listen, so I believe he's talking about that whenever we're out there and we're messing around where we shouldn't, man, God gets jealous. It bothers him. That's why he said, look at it again. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit who dwells in us, yearns jealousy or with jealous longing love? Now listen, the Bible tells us that, do we know that God is a jealous God? But it's a holy jealousy. Exodus 20, verse 5, God says, you will not bow down to them, meaning idols. You'll not serve them, any other false gods. For I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14, you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 22, Paul says, wow, are we going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? See, in other words, Jesus said, I bought you. You belong to me. I shed my blood for you. I don't want you messing around with anybody else. Amen? Because we're the bride of Christ. So God is jealous of us. Man, think about this for a minute. He loves you so much, he sent his own son to die in our place. Amen? He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7, you know, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 John 4, 19, we love him because he first loved us. Listen, God is a jealous God over his people. He loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. Amen? Man, think about that. Your name is eternal as God, because you have always been in the heart and the mind of God. He saw your entire future, the day you were going to be born, the day you're going to die, the day that you open your eyes and see Jesus for the first time. He says, I'm jealous over you. God wants all of you. You drift away from the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, your strength. Second is like your neighbor as yourself. You drift apart from the great commandment, you'll drift to something else. Why? That's why God says, I want all of your heart, not some of your heart. I can't share your heart. I can't have any rival thrones. God says, you have to love me, because it's your safety net. Amen? Oh, and that's what he's telling us. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you leave your first love, two things happen. Number one, you become prayerless. It just happens. The second thing is you become worldly. Because if you leave Jesus, you leave your first love, you're going to be cold toward the things of God. Matter of fact, loved one, listen, you grieve the Spirit of God. Oh, listen, when you give your love to the world, it breaks the heart of God. Why? Because we're supposed to be giving our love to the Creator, the one who created us. You know, one of the great scriptures, 1 John 3:1, how's it go? Behold, what manner of love that God, our Father, has bestowed, that word means lavished, on us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love is one word in the Greek, and it literally means a love that can't be found on this planet. It's a love that comes from another world, meaning it comes from heaven's, God's throne to us. Listen, he loves us. And I'm going to tell you something. That should drive every true believer to their knees. God loves you. No, listen. The Creator who created everything, he longs for you. He wants fellowship with you. The Holy Spirit wants fellowship with you, intimacy. He's right alongside of you right now. The Holy Spirit is a person. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve an emotion or an essence or a language. The Holy Spirit is the person. Amen? Man, he says, God says, I want your fellowship. Come to me and I want to hear you pray. I want to see all that you do, for you are my child. Man, so we know the root of all conflict for the believer. But now I want you to look at the remedy for conflict. In verse 6, he, meaning God, but he gives more or greater grace. Therefore, he says, he's going to quote now Proverbs 3:34, God resists, or he wars, he opposes the proud. Proud means, that word literally means a person who thinks they are above everybody else and above everything else. It says he wars against the proud, but gives grace to the whom? The humble. So the remedy, step one, is right there. For the war within, the war without, the war with God, the remedy is humility, okay, for the believer. It says in 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen, grace, the undeserved, unmerited, unearned divine favor of God. We live in a world that is ruled by pride. And pride, loved one, shuts out grace. And pride is also a characteristic of the devil. Did you know that? It says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Step two, look at verse 7. Therefore, we're to do something based on all that we've learned. The remedy here. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. But listen, he'll only flee for you for a season because he's going to come back, isn't he? But these are military terms. Submit, resist are military terms. The word submit also, now listen, is a command to the believer. It means to get in rank, get back in line, get back under the lordship of Jesus Christ and be led by the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit of God, okay? So you submit to that. And look at the command, resist the devil. He's the father of all pride. And the promise, look at the promise now. There's a command, then the promise. He will run from you. He will flee from you. Like I heard a preacher say the other day, that he will flee from you. It says, you will see the devil's backside, but you'll see the face of God. Amen? Because the devil will be running from you. Now, so here's the problem. It'll do you no good, and it'll do me no good to resist the devil unless we do something first, and that is submit yourselves unto God. And if you're going to resist the devil, you cannot do it in your own strength. We have to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Amen? All of it. Put on every piece of the armor of God. We have to do that. You have to know what the scripture says. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you, meaning Christ our Lord. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen? The Bible says in Luke 10:19, what did Jesus tell the 70 that he sent out? He says, I have given you all authority over the wicked one, and he will not hurt you. He will not harm you. Well, you got to know the word of God. The devil is, he exists, but he exists defeated. I don't care. People say, well, he doesn't exist today. Well, they're wrong. But he's defeated. But you can only demonstrate defeat by putting on the armor and knowing what all the pieces are. Amen? Now, watch closely what he does. In verses 8 through 10, James does something. He ends all of this with a series of commands. It's amazing. A matter of fact, he gives, if I counted correctly, he gives 10 imperative or 10 commands in the Greek here. Let's look at them. The first command, draw near to God. Now look at the promise. That's something you do and I do. Draw near to God. Are you away from God? He says, God didn't move, you did, okay? He says, draw near to God. That's the command. Look at the promise. He will draw near to you. Man, that, do you believe that word? Man, God wants you to come and draw near to him. He says, cleanse your hands, you what? Don't you love James? Man, I mean, he just knocks you right down to the knees, doesn't he? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, repent of that. Cleanse your hands. Get rid of that external behavior. He says, purify this. Now, this is internal now. Purify your hearts. Man, hands and heart, action and attitude, all right? He says, you double-minded. Are you unstable in all of your ways, just like the world? Now, some of you this morning, and I say this in love, we should always examine our hearts, but some of you this morning, listening live or there in the chapel, you may be kind of like the prodigal. No one knows it, but you know it. Maybe you've been living in the pig pens of the world, and you're dirty, and you got dirt all over you. You need to run home because the Father is waiting on you. Amen? He says, draw near to me. I want to draw near to you, but you got to get right. I didn't leave you. You left me. You got to come back to me. I want you to come back to me. I'm waiting for you to get right with me. And my love's not changed. My forgiveness won't change. But you've got to do what I've been commanded you to do because you're in trouble. He says, in the fourth thing here, look at it. He says, another command, lament. Wow. You know what that word really means? Be miserable. Be miserable. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep, command after command. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now listen, any Christian in any generation, especially this generation, that finds themselves living in verses 1 through 4. Listen, you need to repent. You need to be broken and you need to weep over these sins. Now listen to me. Sin grieves the Spirit of God. Amen? But sin doesn't grieve the worldly Christian. No. You just keep doing what you want to do. Oh, I know I'm wrong, Lord, but I'm going to get right. No. You're not grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved. The one that sealed you until the very day of redemption. He says, oh, don't do that. See, we should weep. If we have hedonistic hearts, if we just want pleasure in our life, in other words, the pleasures of this world and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, okay? He says, man, listen, we need to just weep and break our hearts. So what's the answer? Look what he tells us to do, the fifth thing. Another command. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And look at the promise, the command. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, the promise. He will what? Lift you up. Listen, there's the victory right there. There's the power. And listen, all that this group that we've been saying, these Jewish believers, all that they desired, did you know it was right there and they missed it? It was right there. I mean, just think about that. So the command, humble yourselves, returns us to the command to submit yourselves. And I'll tell you something. If you're a believer and you don't humble yourself before God, you don't want him to humble you. Amen? No, you don't want that at all. So if God gives grace, greater grace, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded, if God gives grace to the humble, then to experience that grace, you have to humble yourself. Let's look at the parable of Jesus and we're going to close. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and look at verse 10 with me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 10. This is a parable of our Lord. Luke 18:10, and Jesus said this, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, you know the Pharisees. They were the strictest of the sect. A Pharisee claimed to know God. He claimed to speak to God. But the Pharisees, Jesus said, were a bunch of hypocrites. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. They were lovers of money. They loved the best seats in the house. And they would rob a widow by making a long prayer. In other words, that is a true hedonist, amen? Lovers of pleasure. The other one was a tax collector. Now, the tax collector, everybody hated the tax collector, okay? I think it's probably the same today, you know what I mean? But in Israel, they were the most hated people. They were considered unclean. They weren't allowed in the synagogue. They didn't even believe that they could even be saved or go to heaven, any of those things. And it says in verse 11, look what the Pharisee did. The Pharisee now stood and prayed thus with himself, "Oh God, I thank you." Now, this is where his prayer started, and this is actually where his prayer ends, because he's getting ready to ask amiss, okay? He says, "Oh, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." So he's praising himself to God, isn't he? He says, and you notice the eyes, I fast twice a week. Lord, I do it just like clockwork. Even the little herbs and the mints and the cumin, the seeds, I count them all out. You see me counting them, Lord. But a Jew was only to fast one time a year, the Day of Atonement, right? Okay. He says, "Oh, Lord, I do all this. I give tithes to all that I possess." Would you call that the right or wrong attitude? It's the wrong attitude in prayer. In other words, "Oh, God, how fortunate you are to have me praying to you this morning." Amen. And it says in verse 13, "And the tax collector," again, the most unloved person in Israel, "he was standing afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he," look what he did, he's repenting, "he's beating his breast saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, give me what I don't deserve, please. I need mercy.'" That's the right attitude in prayer. Amen. He didn't compare himself to the other old boy. You know, listen, the older you grow in the Lord, if you're really going from glory to glory and really studying the scriptures and all that, you don't have time to look at other people and gauge yourself by other people. Amen. We all fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Just love one another. And look what he says in verse 14. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified," meaning forgiven and cleansed and right in the eyes of God, "rather than the other," meaning the Pharisee. He just went home and hang out with his self that he loved, okay? "For everyone," here it comes, "for everyone who exalts himself will be" what? There's the remedy. Okay, remember humility? It says, "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, you know, there really only one man prayed, only one person's prayer was answered. "Be merciful to me." He says, "I'm a sinner." Listen, this was a hard study, I know. You really encouraged this morning, didn't you? It's a hard study. But maybe there's someone here, and it was just for you. Someone listening live on the radio right now, it's just for you. Don't get restless on me, please. This is when the Spirit of God wants to move. And you know, you may be living right now, right this moment, in constant conflict with others and even with yourself because of the war that's going on inside. You know, your desires are wrong. You know that they're wrong. And you run after those desires and you feel guilty. And you feel like God doesn't love you. And you just say there's not a way back. But there is a way back. See, you don't want to be living for the pleasures of the world, because the pleasures of this world, whatever they are, they're temporary, and these pleasures never satisfy anyone fully. Just for a season. They're passing pleasures of sin. And yes, they may be pleasureful for a while, but it won't help you. They pass away. Desire, what a word. You remember in what's coming to this planet, It says in the book of Revelation, in those days, men, women, everyone, he says, they will seek death and will not find it. They will desire, they will long, they will crave to die. But death, no, death will flee from them. So are you in trouble? Listen to me now. Listen to your pastor. If you're in that kind of trouble, the remedy is this. Humility is the vessel to receive God's grace. Do you understand? And what do? You repent. You get right with God. That's why it says again, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Okay, that's a command. Here comes the promise. And God says, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you up. That's what God wants to do to you right now if you're living in the pig pen. He wants to lift you out of that pig pen. If you're living in the pleasures of this world and you know that they're wrong, the bad things, the sinful, he says, I'll get you out of it right now if you'll just humble yourself. Man, I'll grab you and I will exalt you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, listen, Bill, that's me. Well, then why don't you just get right with God? Get right with him right now and humble yourself. He says, if you'll just repent, I'll exalt you. I promise that's what he says. And listen, this is between you and God. No one looking around. But if that's you, it takes faith on your part. That means you stick your hand in the air and you put it right back down and say, Bill, I repent of that. I want that gone right now. Anyone just say, Bill. That's right. Yes. You don't even have, that's okay. You don't have to keep, don't keep doing it. It's just, he knows. He sees your heart. He sees it right now. Lord, maybe there's someone here. You just cleaned them all up. Thank you. They just humbled themselves. They acknowledged it. They repented. They got out of the pig pen because you pulled them out. But maybe there's someone here this morning. Jesus Christ is not your Lord. You've never asked him to come into your heart. You're not a believer, but you may say you're one, but you've never really surrendered Christ. If that's you, you can right now. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand in faith and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. You have to lift it high so I can see it and then put it right back down. Anyone at all, say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Father, I see no hands, and I pray that everyone here is a believer. And Lord, I thank you. Maybe online you lifted your hand and you just asked Christ to be your Lord right now. Ask him to save you, and he will. We praise you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's